All right. Well, good morning, everybody. How are we doing out there, Grace Point? You hanging in there with the change of the weather and everything? You ready for what's about to come? We all know it. Gray skies, coldness, all that kind of stuff. I'm not ready for that. Well, it's good to see you all here. I was glad to, when Taryn asked me about hugs, I said, sure, it's great. I'll receive any kind of hugs or whatever. But one of the funny things is that after the first service, I had another couple guys who had been pastors as well. And they came up and they hugged me and they told me I was a former pastor. And I was thinking about that. Pastor Blasco is here. So he's our former pastor here. He's here for 38 years. So if you really want to hug somebody, that's the guy you should hug. Because if it wasn't for him and his faithful stuff that he did for so long, we really wouldn't be here. God used him for such a good amount of time too. And we're praying for you. I know you got a big thing coming up on Tuesday. I won't announce it right now in front of everybody, but you know, this is what happens. I get up here, I sit down, and I just start blabbing my mouth up. That's just what happens as a pastor. So, hey, if you're here for the first time, or maybe first time back in a long time, I just want to welcome you. We've been going through a series. We've called it The Walk, which is simply an explanation from Scripture of what your life is supposed to be if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. All the ins and outs of it, we've been actually doing a study in Romans, but today is actually going to be a little bit different. And so if you're here for the first time, or maybe you're not sure exactly what you believe, you're not a Christian, you're still searching out, this is a really great day to be here, because we're going to talk about some issues maybe that sometimes we might assume. And today we're actually, we would be normally going into Romans chapter 14. But I only want to go into the first verse, and I'll tell you why in just a second. Romans 14 verse 1 says this: "Now, receive the one who was weak in the faith, and do not have disputes over differing opinions." So Paul has been teaching us about love, about what you are called to do if you're a follower of Christ, how you love one another, how you love your neighbor, how you love the others that are outsiders and that may live in ways that are harmful to you or that have tried to hurt you, how you love your enemy, all of this stuff. And now he starts talking about how having disputes over differing opinions. And when Paul tells us to receive those who are weak in the faith and to not quarrel over these different kinds of opinions, what he's doing is he's referring to areas that are not they're not necessary for all Christians to agree on. That's an interesting thing, right? Because Christians don't always agree on all the same things that they believe in. This is why we have lots of different denominations within Christianity. There are things that you and I, we could talk about. We would say, well, we have different opinions about a number of things. But there are areas that God did not speak directly about. And they're called gray areas. And so before we get into this section where we're talking about the stuff that we have differing opinions on as a church and as Christians, what I wanted to do is I wanted to look at the things that Scripture reveals to us, and they're not a matter of opinion. God has said, this is the way that it is. This is what is true. And so I want to look at the things that aren't, they're not gray area issues that it could go one way or the other. I want to take a look at some things that are hard and fast, and they're very clear from Scripture. So today, just letting you know, my message is going to be a little different. I'm going to be going a little bit fast. So those of you who are note takers, today, I just challenge you, keep up. And if you can't, that's fine. You can, you can get the stuff, the Scripture later, and I'll have a summary at the end. But what I want to do is there's two things that we need to define, okay? Two things that are just that we must define. The very first thing is this: how does a person become a Christian? What does Scripture say about that? And then the second thing is this: is once a person becomes a follower of Christ, what is the basis of their ongoing relationship with God? Are they free to live however they want without endangering that relationship in any way? Are they free to live however they want without endangering that love of God for them? Or must they act a certain way to keep that salvation and to stay in God's good graces. You have to act a certain way in order to still be good with God. And so those are two things I want to talk about and I want to answer today. So are there any people out here who are movie buffs, and not just movie buffs, but you watch like a lot of the old war movies and things like that? Anybody who watches the old war movies and they like some of them? I guess they all came to the first service. We had a bajillion in the first service. Here we only have four. So my illustration is going to fall completely flat. That's okay. Any of you heard of the movie Saving Private Ryan? You heard that movie? I don't remember. I think it was in the 90s. Maybe it came out. That is one movie that I watched. And when I saw it, I said to myself, I'm never going to watch this again. It just had too many things that drummed up too many emotions for me as an Air Force guy. But in the movie, what basically happens is that Private James Ryan, he parachuted into Normandy on D-Day. And within just several days, all three of his brothers had been killed in the war. And so in World War II, there are four brothers, and for one reason or another, they all decided to go in. And within the first few days, three of them have all died. And word gets up to the top that there was only one surviving person to carry on the name of this family, and that's Private James Ryan. And so a letter was drafted by the President of the United States to save Private Ryan's life. And so what they did is they gathered eight men that were led by Captain John Miller, and they were charged to go find out where he was, go in there, infiltrate whatever that area is, grab him, protect him, and get him out alive, get him home safe. And in the process of saving Private Ryan's life, six out of the eight men died. And they had him and they took him and they were getting him out. And at the end of the movie, Captain John Miller, he's shot and he's dying. And Private Ryan is right there. And John Miller looks at Ryan, and as some of his last words he says to him, he says, "Earn this. Earn this." And see, Ryan knows that there was a team of eight and he met them, and then they died in the process of just trying to save his life. And he spends the next 50 years of his life trying to earn this. And you think about this. When have you ever done enough to earn something like that? When six men have given their lives for you. And so he is thinking about this. And nearly 50 years later, at the end of his life, it shows him as an older man. And he's standing at a cemetery. And he's there and he's at the graveyard. And he's looking at the headstone of Miller. And he's wondering, have I earned it? Have I been good enough in everything that I have done? Have I performed well enough in all of this? And matter of fact, he calls his wife, comes over, and he says, Am I a good person? And she's like, yes, but he's still wondering, because he has been, for the last 50 years, he has been trying to earn it and perform it to the standard, and he's been living in a prison of trying to earn what these men had done for them or done for him. And so here's my question. What would the world have looked like for Private Ryan if Captain Miller, if instead of his last words being "earn this," what if he would have said something like, "Enjoy this. Enjoy what we have done, and we have sacrificed our lives for you. Now enjoy this. Value it. Sure, feel the weight of it, but let it bring you joy and appreciation as you go through life. Enjoy what this brought to you." How would that have changed Captain or Private Ryan at that point? Would he have been as good of a person? It would have dramatically changed his life. I say this because 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ did the same thing for us. He sacrificed his life for us. And so which of these two phrases do you think that he says to us? Does he say, "Earn this"? Or does he say something like, "Enjoy this"? appreciate it, value it, feel the weight of it, but enjoy it. Find joy in what I've done for you. Whether we live in liberty and in freedom or in slavery, it depends on how we answer this question. And that's really what I want to talk about today. You know, because some of you, you have spent your entire life with a certain way. You've been taught your entire life how to live, and it may be wrong. And you may be like Captain, or like Private Ryan was at the end of his life, feeling like you're trapped in this slavery. You know, as we've been studying through the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul, he clearly taught over and over and over again how a person becomes a Christian. And he lays it out very clearly in all of his writings. He says that a person becomes a Christian by trusting Jesus Christ to save him, to save her from their sin. Trusting in Jesus Christ, relying on His grace to save them, that it's a free gift, that it's not about how I climb the ladder and how every rung I get up, I get closer to God, or I'm walking up steps or whatever it is. Salvation doesn't come from a person who works for it, but it's given freely to every person who puts their faith in Jesus Christ. And it's anyone. Anyone is free to do this. It costs them nothing. It's not an effort-based thing. Let me just give you two sample verses from Romans that we've talked about over the last couple of years when we've been going through these different studies. But Romans 4:5, one of my favorite passages, it says, "But to the one who does not work, but believes in the one who declares the ungodly righteous, his faith is credited as righteousness." Says the guy who doesn't work but has faith in Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is the one who declares you to be righteous, your faith is credited as righteousness. In other words, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, all the righteousness that's on His account is now attributed and accredited to your account, not because of your works, but simply because you believe on Jesus Christ. Romans 5, Paul says the same thing in a different way. He says, "Therefore, since we have been declared righteous by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of God's glory." That we have access by faith to the grace in which we stand. Not into the works which we have achieved, the achievements that we have made. It's the grace that God has given us. And see, this is the clear teaching from all of the New Testament authors. They all teach this. But all of this came at one point in time in the early church. It all came about from a disagreement that happened in the early church. And I want to take a look at that really quick. And we're going to look at Acts chapter 15. As a matter of fact, if you've got a Bible, you're welcome to turn there. You should probably read this because I'm only highlighting certain sections. But it's such a great thing to read. Acts 15 is known as the Jerusalem Council. And it started off in verse 1 like this. It says, "And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." And this is what they were teaching. And Paul and Barnabas are there and they disagreed. And they said, no, this is wrong. And they decided they're going to go up to Jerusalem. They said, let's get all the apostles together. Let's get everybody together and talk about this. And so they went up to Jerusalem and they told the apostles what they saw, that there were Gentiles that were becoming believers. See, in the beginning, they thought it was only Jews that were going to become believers. After all, Jesus was Jewish. And so they thought, hey, this is all about Israel and this is how it's going to happen. But they're finding out that Gentiles are putting their faith in Jesus Christ, and it has nothing to do at all with them keeping the Jewish laws. And they're realizing these Gentiles are becoming believers just like the Jews have become believers, and it had nothing to do with the law. And they start talking about this. And then Peter, one of the apostles who's there, he agreed. And he says, yeah, I agree with you. I've seen the same thing. I've looked at the scriptures. This is right. And listen to what he says to the Pharisees, who said that the Gentiles, they have to be circumcised and they should be required to keep the law of Moses. This is what Peter said in Acts 15:10. He says, "Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they are. He says, the Jews and the Gentiles, we are all saved exactly the same way, and it has nothing to do with the law. Matter of fact, the law is sort of a burden. It's like it's like something wrapped around your neck, a yoke that you have to carry, and nobody's able to fulfill the law. And why are you trying to do that? And he says, no, it's by grace. And so what they determine is issue number one is settled of how to become a Christian. And the answer is, it's by grace through faith. It's not of works. It's not of any works, lest anyone should boast. It's always by faith in Jesus Christ. And it's a gift of grace from God. But now the issue number two is this, that once a person becomes a follower of Christ, what's the basis for their ongoing relationship with God? Is he free to live however he wants without endangering that relationship with God? Or is there a right way to act? And they have to act a certain way to keep from losing that salvation and continue in the good graces of God. You can conceive, you know, the love of God, that if you act a certain way, then that's how you're going to receive the love of God. So which is it? Once you become a follower of Christ, what's the basis of your ongoing relationship? And at this point in the Jerusalem Council, James speaks up. James is a leader within there, and he spoke up and he agreed with Paul, he agreed with Peter, he agreed with Barnabas, he agreed with them all. And he says this in Acts 15:19. He says, "It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God." So the problem is that there are false teachers that have come in back in verse 1, and they're troubling the people, and they're saying, you have to be circumcised. You have to obey all of the law. You can't just do it by faith. And they're troubling these people and how they start their relationship with God, but not only that, how they continue in their relationship with God. And they were saying, it's a system of performance. It's by being circumcised. It's by following the 613 laws. And James said, listen, we need to state once and for all that all Christian life is based on grace, not on Christian performance or works. And see, this is why the Apostle Paul wrote in Romans, and he said in Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. There is no condemnation to you. Why? Because Jesus took all that condemnation upon himself. He took your sins on himself on the cross. And therefore, there is no condemnation that comes to anybody who is a believer in Jesus Christ. And he goes on to start talking about how this changes everything in Romans chapter 8. And the fact that now believers are also called children of God. They become God's sons, God's daughters. They become heirs with all the rights and privileges that you can imagine. All of us think, wouldn't it be wonderful if, like, I had a long lost relative and I was an heir and I received, like, you know, their fortune or whatever it is. The truth is, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you are an heir. You're an heir of the Creator of the universe. And see, there's a huge difference between how your relationship would be with an employee versus how your relationship would be with a child. So if you think about that, those of you who are business owners or those you've been over a number of people, if you've got an employee that doesn't match up to the standards that you need and that you demand with your job, what do you do? Nobody has ever done this, I'm sure. You fire them, right? You fire them. I mean, you have a couple conversations about it and you talk with them. But if they refuse to do it, you have to fire them. But see, you can't fire your children. You can't fire them. If your child doesn't perform in a way that you want them to, your relationship with them is unseverable, right? It is unconditional. There is nothing that I can do. I have had 4 children. There is nothing I can do to change that history. That those children are always going to be mine, no matter what I say, no matter how I act, no matter what happens in the future, they will always have been my children. It's something that has happened in history. And the New Testament authors say that when we believe in Jesus Christ, we become children of God and our relationship becomes unseverable because His love is unconditional. He says before that we used to be enemies. We were at enmity with God, and that's when He saved us and He makes us children. And now He says, now because we are children of God, we have an inheritance, and that we receive God's unconditional love. His love and acceptance, it doesn't float up or float down based on our performance. Like, God doesn't look at me on Thursday. He doesn't say, oh, Kyle's having a really good day. I really, really love him today because of how he's been acting. It's a great day. But then Saturday, it's a bad day. I've been sloughing off doing it. And he says, oh, my love is down low for Kyle because look at what he's doing. He's a slacker. He's not, you know, it doesn't happen like that. His love doesn't flow up and it doesn't flow down based on our performance. Now, let me stop here, because there's some people who are saying in the back of their mind, they're saying, well, hold on. Aren't we all really God's children? And the answer to that is no. No, we're not. We are all God's creation as human beings. God has created us and He's put His image upon all of us. But being God's child with all the rights and the privileges, it comes only to those who have they put their personal faith in Jesus Christ alone. See, John 1, he says that when we trust Jesus Christ, we have the authority at that point in time that we become a child of God. And so if you're here today and you're not a Christian and you would like to become one of God's children, there's only one way that you can do that, and that is by putting your personal faith in what Jesus Christ did for you when He died on the cross and He was buried and then He rose again the third day, that He raised from the dead and He is alive now. That you have to put your faith in the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You have to do that. Every person individually has to put their faith in Jesus Christ. And when they do, they become a child of God. So as a child of God, what the Bible says is this. It says that our relationship with Him and our salvation, it never depends on performance. Romans 8, 38 and 39 says, nothing can cut my relationship with God, including my performance. Listen to this. Paul wrote, he said, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing is able to separate us from the love of God. That includes ourself. That includes any created thing, anything that's ever been created. And my point here is simply this, that as a child of God, there is nothing I can do to endanger my bond with God, that bond that God has with me, the love between God and myself, which means that I have been given a freedom in how I live. And if this is you and you're a follower of Jesus Christ, this means that you have been given a freedom in how you are able to live. And this freedom is actually what the book of Galatians is all about. When Paul wrote to the Galatian people, this is the Magna Carta of Christian liberty, of Christian freedom. Listen to some of the things that he says. Because in Galatians 2, verses 4 and 5, Paul starts telling them about what happened at the Jerusalem Council. When the false teachers were coming, they were trying to say you have to be circumcised, you have to live by the law of Moses. He writes to them, and this is what he says. He says, yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. He says, we didn't slip. We said, no, it is not by performance. It's not by works. It's always by grace through faith in Christ. And that is what we're bringing to you. And he spends the rest of the book of Galatians warning them and warning us to resist any attempts to try to go back and compromise our freedom in Christ. He says, don't compromise that. You are free in Christ. So you should live like you're free. Listen to this in Galatians 4:9. But now, since you know God, or rather, have become known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elements? Do you want to be enslaved to them all over again? When he talks about these weak and worthless elements, he's actually been talking about being under the law, talking about circumcision and all the different laws that you would have to do and the offerings and everything. And he's saying, do you want to go back to slavery? And Paul's definition of slavery here is simply this: it's trying to find favor with God by what we do and what we don't do. If you want to feel like you are enslaved, that you are under a burden, kind of like Private Ryan felt at the end of that 50 years, you want to feel like you are enslaved, then just try to find favor with God by what we do and by what we don't do, and evaluate yourself based on that. Because Paul says that that is what slavery really is. In the front cover of my Bible, I've got a number of like sayings that I wrote down. Like sometimes I'll listen to people, speakers, and they'll say something, and I'll write down, you know, different things I think are, this is great. Well, one of the things that I wrote down a long time ago is simply this: that nothing you can do can make God love you any more. Nothing you can do can make God love you any less. You know the reason for that? His love for me, His love for you is not based on you. It's not based on me. His love for me is based on Jesus. It's based on what Jesus Christ did on the cross. That is the basis of His love. It's not on me and my performance. It's based on what Jesus did. And that's already done. It's done. And so the great news from the Bible is that God has freed us with this kind of, He's freed us from this kind of bondage arrangement. In Galatians 5:1, He says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." Don't entangle yourself again trying to live under laws in order to try to get approval for God, because that is not the way of doing it. He calls it a yoke of bondage. And so what we learn here is this: that as children of God, our relationship with God, it's not based on performance. Romans 6:14 says this: "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under law, but under grace." That you're not supposed to be living under the law. You don't have to count out how many laws are there. Are there really 613 that I have to follow and keep track of? See, when we perform poorly, God doesn't love us any less. And when we perform well, God doesn't love us any more. And Galatians 4 says we don't have to try to find favor by what we do or what we don't do. We already have God's favor because of Jesus Christ. The Father is very pleased with everything Jesus Christ has done. And when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we become accepted in the Beloved. That's what Scripture says. So Jesus' message is basically this: I set you free. Now enjoy it. Enjoy the freedom I have given you. Now, the reason why I'm emphasizing this, it's because whether you realize this or not, most evangelical churches teach a system where you have salvation by grace through faith in Christ. And that's how you become a believer. That's how you get saved, if you will. You have salvation that way. But the Christian experience is all by good works. It's all about how good you are. And I understand why there are churches that they teach this way, because they're afraid that if they teach liberty the way that the New Testament teaches liberty, that it's almost like it's kind of scandalous. And people, they're afraid that people will have no motivation for holy living and for living in the right way. And they're afraid, well, they're going to be down, you know, smoking joints in the bathroom, and they're going to be going to parties, and they're going to be living it up. And we've got to watch out. We've got to curtail that. And we can't teach that they have freedom like this. A number of commentators, they said, wow, when we read through this, when you get to Romans 4 and Romans 5 and Romans 6, and you hear about the kind of freedom that God has given us, it's like scandalous to teach this kind of freedom and liberty. Like, wow, it should make you step back and go, whoa, really? And see, here's the truth. We have been given freedom to live however we want. Now, does that sound edgy? Does that sound a little bit risky right there? I mean, it should, right? So here's the issue. If this is the case, what keeps Christians from living a sinful life? What keeps a Christian from living and going out and doing all kinds of things that God would disapprove of? This is kind of a dangerous thing, right? So if that's the case, what keeps a Christian from living a sinful life? And here's the thing. This is maybe the crux of the whole matter. The thing is this, that when Jesus Christ saved us, He doesn't just write our name in a book. We know that He does, that's written in Scripture. That, you know, we get this picture in our mind that somebody's going to be at the gates and, you know, you walk up to the gate, what's your name? And, you know, Kyle, Corinne, oh, check, you're in. Come on in. Okay, you're good to go. But that's not really the way it works. The way that it works is that God does something inside us first before He does everything around us. He makes a change in us. And when Jesus saves us, what He does is He changes what we want. See, can I live any way that I want to? Do I have that freedom? The answer is yes. You know why? Because Jesus has changed everything that I want. Philippians 2:13 isn't on the screen, but it says, "For it is God who works in us both to will and to do His good pleasure." God works in us both for what we want and for how we live. That God's in that what we would want is His good pleasure. So we've got two categories of choices that we've got to kind of figure out here. There are the black and white things. These are the things that God says, yeah, this is right, this is wrong, this is right, this is wrong. You know that God has revealed it. And then you've got the gray areas. And the gray areas are areas where Christians they disagree. Scripture doesn't really speak on it. There's no final revelation on that. So let me just give you kind of a preview of what we're going to start talking about a little bit next week. For instance, so this is a gray area here. This is the big controversial one right here. Ready? Homeschooling. Some of you are like, what? Didn't you hear Tara was saying all these babies that are being born and stuff? And you got all these people that have got to figure out, well, wait a minute, how am I going to raise my kids, you know? And so the people who have done homeschooling, they're like, yeah, this is the way to do it. You raise your children this way because, you know, the public school, whatever. But then there's people, the parents are like, well, hold on a second. You can't do that. You shouldn't raise your kids like that, because if you do, they're going to be socially, they're going to have some problems or whatever. You should go to a public school. And so now there's this thing of, and then you've got the mediating place in the middle. You have people that go to like Ross Corners Christian Academy or Central Baptist, and they're like, no, you should go to public school. That's the way. And see, there's this debate. And the reason why is because, well, Scripture doesn't say one way or another how you ought to do it. All it says is, as a parent, you need to raise your children the way that they ought to go. And the responsibility is on you, whether you do it yourself or you delegate it to somebody else. But that's a gray area. Another gray area would be something like birth control. And you got people who are strong on one side and strong on another side. But let me tell you about the gray area that this group right here probably feels the most right now. Dancing. Like, because I know some of you want to dance. You wished you could dance. And I know that most of you can't. You don't know how to dance. If I were to put you on the stage with Josh would be ashamed of y'all, because I know he can bust a move. But you guys probably can't. That's just a gray area. Does it say anything about whether you can do this or not? And I joke about it, but 1 Corinthians 10:23 says this, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. So, for example, if you were in Germany and you're driving on the Autobahn, which is there's no speed limit, you go as fast as your car can take you. You can drive as fast as you want on the Autobahn. But going 150 miles an hour on the Autobahn in the middle of a snowstorm is not profitable. You can do it. You have a freedom to do it, but it's not profitable. Or how about this? It's legal to buy any stock that you want to. But it's not always profitable. because you could lose your shirt, right? It's not always profitable. In contrast to the gray areas, there are black and white areas. There are categories of things that definitely displease God. They offend Him. They're just plain wrong. Things like adultery, stealing, cheating, embezzling, lying, murder. I mean, you could go through a whole list of it. And here's the thing, as uncomfortable as this sounds, Christians have the ability to do these things. And if they do them, they do not lose their relationship with God and His love for them. They don't. Because Jesus already paid for that sin. And see, the Apostle Paul wrote, "All things are lawful to me, but definitely not all things are profitable." And what God is telling us as we are called to live, He's saying, listen, I want you to stay away from certain things. You've been given freedom. Because it's all by grace. It's not by your works. You've been given freedom, and you can live in whatever way you want to live. But He's saying, I want you to limit your liberty when it comes to these things, because not only do they offend Him, but they also will harm us. They will also harm other people. There are harmful consequences in our lives. And also, it'll remove our joy in life. I've heard the statement before. Maybe you've heard it too. The most miserable person is a Christian who is continually living in sin. There's a misery, and then there's a lack of joy. You know, Peter said this. He said, "Live as free people, not using your freedom as a pretext for evil, but as God's slaves." Did you catch that? Use your freedom to be God's slaves. Is that not crazy? He's saying you have a freedom. He's not saying, because you're a slave, live this way. No. He says, use your freedom to be a slave of God. He also wrote, he says, "But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." Paul wrote to the Galatians in Galatians 5:13. He says, "You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge in the flesh. Rather, serve one another in love." Use your freedom to serve God. Use your freedom to serve other people in love. And see, as free people, God calls us to avoiding certain issues, certain things that are their spiritual issues that go against His nature, they go against His character, things that are going to hurt us, things that are going to hurt other people, things that are going to offend God. And He says, don't do them. And He doesn't say, don't do it because you live under the rule of law, but He says, I don't do it because I know that you love me. I know that you love me. That's part of what it means when you become a Christian, that you begin to love God the way that He loves us. So you love God so much that you don't want to do this. So let's talk about this for a little bit. Why does God tell us to limit our freedom and to not sin when we're told that even if we do sin, it won't endanger our salvation? So let's talk about what are the consequences of sin that God kind of lays out. Well, the first reason why we shouldn't do this is probably the most important, is because these things offend God. These black and white issues, they offend God. And God is holy. The black and white things offend Him, and they will cause a breach in the warmth that will fill in our relationship with Him. Again, they are against His character. Will they endanger our eternal life? No, they won't. But will it cause a hiccup in the communication and in the warmth and in the fellowship that we have with God? Absolutely, yes, it will. When my kids lie, that upsets me. But do I disown them? Do I stop loving them? Do I withhold food and clothing from them for a short while? No. But see, the intimacy with the relationship with them is strained. It's strained. And until we get it straightened out, that intimacy, it is not there. Something needs to happen. It needs to be repaired. The same thing is true for God. It's going to interfere in the warmth and the closeness in our walk with God. 1 John 1:9, it says, "If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." He wants us to be, He wants us to be clean. He wants us to turn to Him. He doesn't want that to be on us all the time. So that's the first reason, because it offends God. Let me hit number two and three at the same time here. Why does God ask us to, you know, to give up our liberty in black and white issues? Well, number two is that it quenches the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. And number three is it brings bad consequences in our lives. So it quenches the power of the Holy Spirit in your life that God could do things in you, and it actually stops that from happening. In Galatians 6, 7 and 8, Paul says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life." He says there's an issue of between the flesh and the Spirit. And one of the things that's interesting, he uses this term for corruption. That if you reap of the flesh, you reap corruption. And the person who does these things, what he's saying is they'll reap decay. They'll reap rottenness or deterioration. The idea is corruption of yourself. That you're causing yourself to decay. So whenever we disobey God, we're always going to live to regret it. And so choosing to sin in the black and white issues, what it is it's kind of like a bite. When I was in the Air Force, I met up with there was a woman that was in my shop where we went out temporary duty to do different things. And I don't know how we came across it. Maybe we're talking about spiders and Australia or something. And somebody brought up, you know, Black Widow. And then somebody brought up, you know, what's the worst than that, you know. And then the brown recluse spider, somebody brought him. And she opened up her arm and she says, "You see this?" And there's this area within her forearm here where actually it was discolored and it was indented in. And there was like a large scar. And she said, "This is where I was bit by a brown recluse spider." And see, what happens when a brown recluse spider bites you, it causes rot to get into your flesh. It's called necrosis. And so one of the symptoms of being bit by a brown recluse spider is black dead tissue. Now, that's the word we're talking about. Of the flesh reap corruption. That's the idea of deadness in your life. When we do this, when we sow to the flesh, what we reap is deadness. It's kind of like my wife and I. We were brought to Israel after we were married. So within the first year of our marriage, my grandmother, she gave us a gift, and this is sort of like her honeymoon gift. She said, "Would you like to come to Israel?" And we said, "Uh-huh." And so like Mike and Didi, they're over in Israel right now, and they're supposed to go on a tour, and their tour got canceled, and they're just kind of hunkering down. They're not sure what's going to happen. But my wife and I went, and as we went all over the places, we got to see around, and there was this one place that we came, and there was a fence. And the fence had signs written in Hebrew. We didn't see it. And then we got up a little closer. And then it said basically, all it said is, "Keep out mines." That's all it said. There's a little fence. And it didn't have like barbed wire or anything like that. It just said, "Keep out mines." And see, in the Golan Heights, before 1967, the Syrians used to be up there. And they used to shell the Israelis. And they would do this often until in 1967 the Israelis came and they ran them off. But the Israelis never removed the mines. They left them right where they were. And instead what they did is they put up signs with and fences along it. And the signs said, "Mines, do not enter." Now here's the interesting thing. Nobody ever complains about that. They never say, "Those Israelis, they are so close-minded. Who are they to say we can't enter this area? Who are they to put up a fence and tell me that I can't walk on that over there, that posing on my freedom? How dare they tell me I can't go walk over there?" Nobody says that. Instead, what they do is they look at the fence, they see the sign, and they say, "Okay, I'm so glad that that sign is there, because I don't want to walk where a landmine might be and it might blow me up." All right? Nobody ever complains about that. They say, "I'm not going in there." But there are these mines in life. And God puts up signs all over the place saying, "Landmine, don't walk here. You will blow up." He doesn't say you will blow up, but you get the understanding, right? And then many people who they come across this and they say, wait a minute, who is he to say that I can't go in there? Why is he trying to impose on my freedom? He just wants to take all the fun out of my life. And see, the issue is, are we stupid? I mean, if there's a landmine, if you go to where the mines are, we're just going to get blown up. See, smart people read the signs and they say, good, I'm staying right over here, right? That's what it is. Black and white things, that's the landmines. That's just what God is telling you, exactly where they are. Stay away from that, it'll blow you up. That's what he's saying. Well, the third thing is this, that they compromise our spiritual platform with other people. 1 Peter 2, he writes this, he says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that the thing that they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. You know, the greatest objection to Christianity is when a non-Christian points out sin and hypocrisy within the life of a Christian who's you know, trying to maybe influence them or whatever. But they see how they're full of sin, they're full of hypocrisy. And see, when a Christian lives this way, not only do they lose their platform to speak to the other people around them, but they actually are destroying a platform for other Christians who later on they may come and introduce themselves to them or whatever, that others who come behind them, the person will say, well, wait a minute, I once met a Christian and this is what he did, this is how he lived, and I want nothing of that. And so they'll see, well, you're a Christian and therefore I'm probably not going to listen to you. I don't want to listen to you. One of the things that we don't realize is that Scripture says that to us as believers, it says, you are our epistle written and known by all men. What that means is this. You are the only Bible some people will ever read. Some people are not going to pick up a book and read it, but they're going to look at your life and how you live and what you say. And see, if you are constantly going against the black and white issues, if people watch you as you say, God says this, no, I'm going to do this anyway, I'm not going to listen to him, then they read your life. And then you destroy that platform to be able to share Christ with people, and they will never listen to you. Well, the fifth thing out of the six here is that they rob us of our reward in heaven. And if you're involved in one of the Connect groups, you're going to look at this today. You know, I don't know when your Connect group meets, but if you go through the message-based questions, you'll read this together as a group. But listen to what this has to say. He says, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. What he's saying is that in your life, you can live in such a way that you gain, that you collect things that are rewards, things that will be taken into eternity, you know, gold, silver, precious jewels, things like that. But there are also things that you can do, which actually it's worthless. It's burnable, and it's going to be revealed by fire, and everything that can be burned up will be burned up. And the things that we do in life, they'll be revealed by this fire. And anything that makes it through the fire, you'll receive a reward. But there are some people, the idea is this, that people will enter into heaven and they will be rewarded and say, this is how you lived and here are the things that you receive. But then it also says that there are some people who will make it in, and they will make it in barely, like with the smell of smoke on their clothes. You guys know what that's like, right? You have bonfires. It's bonfire season now. I hope you get out and roast some hot dogs and some marshmallows and all that, and you have a wonderful time. But after you're done with a bonfire, and then you come inside, and somebody who hasn't been with a bonfire, you know what? They know you've been to a bonfire because they can smell you. They can smell it on your clothes, right? And that's kind of the idea. He doesn't say this here, but that's kind of the idea here. When we go against God's word, we lose our rewards. And there are things that rob us of reward, and it brings pain and it brings heartbreak in our lives. And yet, God says, and yet I still love you and you're still coming in. Even if you don't come in with any rewards, I'm going to bring you in because I love you, because Jesus Christ died on a cross for you. And that's the foundation of your life. Well, let's take a look at the sixth one. This is the last reason why. Last of the black and white issues, why should you follow the black and white issues? And sixthly, is because if you go against them, these things are going to stunt your spiritual growth. One of the things that Paul wrote to the church of Corinth in 1 Corinthians 3 is he told them, listen, you guys are babies and you should be grown-ups by now. You should be adults. But because of your bickering, because of the way that you have these fleshly problems and the way that you've been living, that you are still carnal little babies, and you should have already been grown up. Because they have not listened and done the things that they knew they should do, it stunted their spiritual growth and it kept them from growing. And that's what it does in our lives too. When we do this, it keeps us from growing. So having gone through all this, what do we learn? Let's just look at this really quickly and then I'll let you guys go. What do we learn today? The very first thing, when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we become God's children in a way that the rest of the world is not. We become God's child. Secondly, God wants us to know that we are free and that we can enjoy our freedom. He doesn't say, earn this. He says, you are free. I have set you free, and who the Son has set free, they are free indeed. And you have been freed. Thirdly, as God's child, I can't endanger the bond between me and my Heavenly Father no matter how I act. The reason why? It was never dependent on me. It's all dependent on Jesus Christ. It's about Him and what He did for me, not about what I do for God. And fourthly, God commands us to limit our liberty in areas that offend Him, the things that we call, or that He calls sin. These things are going to damage us. They're going to damage other people, cause all kinds of bad consequences. And so He says, stay away from them. So here's the thing. If these things are true, and they are, wouldn't we have to be idiots to ignore it? I mean, we've been given freedom, which is such a wonderful thing. And God says, I want you to use your freedom in this way. Wouldn't we be foolish to just ignore that? And whenever we go against God's word on the black and white issues, we're just not being smart. It's like we're trying to walk through the minefield, just oblivious, thinking, no, I'm not going to get blown up. It's like playing with a bunch of brown recluse spiders. Let's just bring the spiders all over me. Oh. And we're just going to get that rot and necrosis all over us. That's the conclusion. So I say all of this, and I did all of this today because next week we're going to start talking about some of the things that Scripture doesn't say one way or another. And that there are some Christians who are stronger in some areas and some that are weaker in some areas. And how are we supposed to get along? So we need this as a foundation to say this is where we stand. We understand how we become a Christian. It's by faith in Jesus Christ alone. And we understand we cannot lose our salvation, but we have been given a freedom, and we choose to use our freedom to live in a way that we want to honor God, because that is what's going to please Him, and that's going to please us, and that's going to be best for us. But now when we go into the debatable issues, we've got to figure things out. So that's next week. You guys ready for that next week? Some, three of you made it through. Three of you are still alive after this message today. Well, listen, let's pray, and then we will be dismissed. Heavenly Father, as we come to you today, this has been your word, and we've looked at a lot of different passages of Scripture, and I pray that you would just point our faith, you would point our hearts, our minds back to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we sing praise songs in the beginning, and in some ways that's just a part of our tradition. But there are so many times where I hear your word, and after I hear it and it has penetrated my heart, I feel like I just want to praise you and sing songs to you, because you are so good to us. And you are holy and you are wonderful. Thank you for what you have done for every one of us. And I pray if there's any person in the room who is not a follower of Jesus, that today would be the day that they decide that they need to put their faith in Jesus Christ, that you would make them a child of God. Lord, we love you. We thank you for your wonderful gift that you give us of grace. And help us as we go to live out our lives for you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming. Good to see you. Now, everybody go and hug Josh or Pastor Paul. Or another pastor if you know them in the room, because I think there's one or two. Have a great day.